Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The sermon for today, the 25th Sunday after Trinity, with its accompanying Epiphany 6 lessons, I'm calling God Loves a Cheerful Giver, is by the Most Reverend John T. Calhoun, late Metropolitan of the Anglican Catholic Church. The end of the world is not going to come either quietly or secretly. That is the main point Jesus makes in this morning's gospel. When he came the first time, he came in obscurity, as a baby born in a barn in a small town in an out-of-the-way province of a great empire. It won't be that way when he comes the second time. He shall come again, as the Nicene Creed puts it, with glory, a spectacular light show. Jesus warns his disciples and us that when he comes again, everybody will know about it. It won't be private, so only a small group knows, and someone will have to tell us, or we will miss out. Jesus says, "Don't worry about that. My return is going to be about as secret as lightning. You're going to know I'm back as surely as you know where an animal carcass is by where buzzards have flocked together." He is coming back to judge the world, as we know perfectly well. This is a theme that will be with us from now until Christmas. We are preparing ourselves for that judgment all the time, and especially during our Sunday celebrations of Holy Communion. It is in church that we hear what God wants us to do. We apply that standard to the reality of our own lives. We admit where we have fallen short, and we say we are sorry and resolve to do better. That is what experiencing God's judgment is. It will be just the same when he comes again. All that will be different is the drama and the finality. My younger daughter did not come with me to church last Sunday because she had been invited to a sleepover party in Gettysburg. That's the area where the late Archbishop lived. Our family rule is that if the girls are not in Alexandria on Sunday, they have to attend some other service of Holy Communion that we consider valid. Margaret fills in that square by attending the Mass for Roman Catholic students on the Gettysburg College campus on Sunday evening, an enterprise which has greatly deepened her commitment to prayer book worship. Last Sunday night, when I got home from my confirmation in Warrenton, she informed me that she had gone not only to Mass in the evening, but also to a Lutheran service in the morning with her sleepover hostess. It seems it was Pledging Sunday, and the message about giving money to the church was delivered not by the pastor, but by a layman. That impressed her. Margaret has spent her whole conscious life as a tither. That means the first thing she does when she gets any money is to give 10% of it to Jesus through the church. She gives additional money to other causes she approves of, like adopting starving children in the third world. When I asked her what the layman said about giving money, she replied matter-of-factly, "He said that God expects us to tithe, and that when we do what God wants, we feel better and things go better." She found his message and his rationale utterly unremarkable. She knows God is good and generous to our family as a whole, and to each of the four of us individually. She knows all the tithe and more about tithe. No problem. It has been my pattern to preach specifically about giving money away only once a year, as you remember in the previous sermon. Both Jesus and St. Paul talked about money to their listeners more than 1/50th of the time, so you can be grateful for that small favor. We have a sane and prudent vestry here, thank God. I have never had to get up in front of you and say, I need $100,000 by tomorrow, as I did more than once during the building project my former parish in California undertook. That was back when he was under the Episcopal Church. So we have the luxury of looking at our giving right now, not as a desperate matter of the parish's survival, but as a way of assessing whether or not we are doing what God wants, a way, if you will, of experiencing his judgment. God wants you to give to him the first 10% of your income. That is not because he is greedy or because he wants to impose an impossible burden upon you. God wants to show you how much he blesses you when you obey him. I have never known anyone who tithes who thinks he is being denied anything that matters. I have never known any tither whose financial life is in chaos. That should tell you something. If you are not a tither already, there are two secrets of getting started. First, resolve to give on a percentage basis with 10% as your minimum goal. And second, resolve to give to God first. Not wait around until you see what you have left over after you have paid for everything else. As we wait together for the time when we see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, let me give you some Bible verses to think about. From Jesus, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." From the prophet Malachi, the Lord says, "You are robbing me in your tithes and offerings. Bring the full tithes into the storehouse, and thereby put me to the test. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing." And St. Paul, "He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." God loveth a cheerful giver. And now unto God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost be ascribed as his most justly due, all might, power, majesty, dominion, and glory, now and forever. Amen.